Well, to us, it's a very special privilege to be here. As I mentioned earlier, we didn't expect to be in this country at this time. And we almost still have to pinch ourselves to remind ourselves where we are. And I think it's such a beautiful area, the mountains and the lakes and the forests. It's just like medicine upon my soul in a way. But more than that is the fellowship that we have with one another, getting to know one another and worshiping the Lord together. And we're just so very grateful for this special privilege that was given to us. I'd like to begin by reading a passage in Titus chapter 2 that I think... kind of encapsulates what we've meant to focus on. In verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good." I think that really does bring it together, how the Lord has been speaking to my heart, and what our focus was last night was that it's not only the wonderful vista of things to come, but it's what God is meaning to do in our lives today. And as it says here, he is purifying a people eager to do what is right. And so in thinking of the Lordship of Christ, and that's what this is all about. One day every knee will bow, but we have bowed before him. We have given ourselves to him and received his grace. It's really so very wonderful. We have done that because we heard the message of the gospel and our hearts responded and we said, amen. And we gave ourselves to him. So now, that is a very, very complex thing, the outworking of it. And it has so many facets to it. There is the adoration that we have for Jesus. Peter writes that, "Unto you who believe, he is precious." And we've experienced that. We know what Peter means, that Jesus is precious. And I think this is one of the evidences of the life of Christ within us, when Jesus becomes precious to us. I remember when after I did some studies in South Africa, I was 18 years old when I went off to a Bible school near Johannesburg, after my studies, I preached among a community of people who there was no message going out in that community. I had thought to go to some other place to minister. And as I was praying with someone, a young man that I had baptized just a week or so before, I had shared the gospel with him. And he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we were praying with him, several of us. And as I was praying with him, the Lord intruded on what I was thinking about and praying about and somehow made me to know that I must go to that community. And so I had to change all my plans. In fact, there was a brother who had arranged support for me, and it was a little town south of the city of Durban, a little place called Winkelspruit. And that was where I was supposed to go, and it was all arranged. And I had to go to him and tell him that the Lord had spoken to me, You know, it's strange because when I look back, I can't really understand how the Lord did that. But somehow I knew that that was what I was supposed to do. And as I preached in that community, it was a community of people of mixed background. And also there was an Indian community as well, that there were both people of Indian background and of mixed background, and there was a wonderful response. In fact, at our first baptismal service, I baptized representatives of all of these people. I baptized Indians, and believe it or not, I baptized a Chinese young man. And that was wonderful. I was only 21 at the time, and it was a wonderful experience. And I baptized Africans as well, which I should. It was Africa, after all. there was one family, a very interesting background. Maybe I know that the time is a bit limited, but we still have to. We have to have tonight as well. So I'm relaxed, and I can pick it up later on if I run out of time this morning. But there was a German missionary who went to the Pedi people, or Northern Sotho people, and his name was Winter. I don't know what his first name was. But he so identified with the people. And we really believe in an identification. That's what missionaries don't always do. But he almost overdid it, so that his children could not speak a European language. His children grew up speaking only Northern Sotho, and I'm not sure that was the wisest thing. And so when it came time for the young men to think about marriage, and there were two daughters as well, and they never did get married. The one man, he finally went to the Swazi people and married the daughter of a Swazi chief. And so his children were mixed then, and then as the laws of South Africa turned harsh and apartheid came into place, this brought great pain into the family. And it was his daughter whose grandfather was a German missionary, but she had grown up in this situation of rejection. And I often thought of her like the woman at the well, and because she had several husbands in the past, and but Jesus saved her at that time, and it was a wonderful thing, and she never wavered until the time of her death, and that was many years, that was decades after that, and I had her funeral. And I felt so honored that I was able to be the one who brought the gospel to her. And it was strange because coming from a background like hers, she should have grown up with the gospel, but somehow it got lost. And she had even become a Muslim for a while because she had married a Muslim man. And then he was deported to India. Maybe he was involved in some kind of illegal things. And so there she was, and But then she was rejected by the Muslim community anyway, after he had gone. And there she was, kind of in a no man's land kind of a situation. And when she heard the gospel, her heart responded. And she got wonderfully saved. And she had a daughter about 8 years old. She had other children, an older son and a daughter about eight, and then another daughter about six, and a younger son. But this 8-year-old daughter, her name was Jeannie. And just to think of her touches my heart. Because as we were praying after one of the services, I noticed that Jeannie was was on her knees, and tears were just running down her cheeks. And she was just saying, "Jesus, you are so precious." And I thought, I didn't teach her that. It was the Holy Spirit. Unto you who believe, he is precious. That's wonderful. Praise God. So that somehow just came to my mind as I stood up. I didn't really mean to tell the story about Jeannie. And her younger sister, Shireen, married a Muslim man who was a fanatical Muslim. And Shireen never did turn to the Lord until after she was married. And she came under the heavy yoke of Islam. And then she turned to the Lord. And she's a secret believer today, living in Johannesburg. And her husband is just a fanatical Muslim. Actually, her husband threatened me at the funeral of the mother. Because at the funeral of the mother, I exhorted the children to follow God. And that they would have the hope of seeing their mother again. And I knew that Shireen was a believer, and I wasn't thinking so much about the girls. I was thinking about the two sons who were not following the Lord. And but he immediately thought of his wife, and he took me aside after the meeting, and he actually threatened me. Now, that's the kind of thing that people have to deal with sometimes. And that threat just moved. I moved along, and that didn't affect me. But that's the kind of life that Shireen is living. She's been on Hajj, on pilgrimage to Mecca several times with her husband. But she's a follower of Jesus. And that's wonderful. But it's just wonderful how the Lord touches people's lives. But when he does, Jesus becomes precious. Hallelujah. And so then our service to him is voluntary. Our service to him is out of love. That is the motivation and the passion, and because he's become precious to us. But then as we think of the lordship of Jesus in our lives, we know that this love relationship is really in place, and it must be in place, and it's valid. And it must not be missing. And yet at the same time, there is a very real tension, I could say, of lordship coming upon us from the Lord of glory. So it's not just a kind of an easy relationship where, you know, Jesus always understands, you know, he sometimes maybe he says, "No, I don't understand. I got something against you." That's what he said to the churches in the seven churches. And so we have to keep that in view as well. And so in considering that, I just wanted to take a little bit of time to look at the Sermon on the Mount, because the tone of the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not an easy tone at all. And it's important for us to see that. And you know, I've come to feel that I need to reread the Gospels. I need to reread the ministry of Jesus, especially keeping in mind the fact that he is Lord. He's not just a nice Jesus who goes around doing nice things. But he is a Lord of power. He's a Lord of authority. And so the lordship of Jesus in my life must include that relationship, that, can I say, that uneasy relationship. I'm not sure that's the best way to say it. But hopefully you'll understand what I mean by that. That he's not just going to be easy about things, but he's expecting responses from us. And it's not just suggestions that he's giving, but he's saying, this is the way it is. And so, now I know that we could take a long, long time to do a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's not my point at all today. I wouldn't do it justice at all just trying to go through it. And I'm not going to try to go through it. I'm just picking a few highlights here and there to illustrate what I mean. But we can pick it up in verse 3 here of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, that goes against the grain of our natures. We don't like that. We like to be self-reliant. In fact, so often when I go to, say, a supermarket, especially in America where there's so many kinds of things, you know, it's amazing. If you want to buy cereal, well, then it's cereal with this and this and this and this. And I just want the ordinary one, you know, but I can't find the ordinary one. It's always... So the easiest way would be to go to find the person who works there and tell him what I want. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to acknowledge that I don't know something. You know, that's the way we are. We don't like to ask directions. It kind of goes against our grain. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who recognize that we have a need. There's a lot that can be said about that. But anyway, this is what Jesus works in us, that we're not so self-sufficient. We're not so self-reliant. We recognize our dependence upon God. And that's a problem to some people, to most people. Maybe to all people. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why would we be mourning? There's a lot of things out of kilter. A lot of things in my life are out of kilter. And when I see them, and the Lord lets me see them, graciously, He doesn't let me see them all at once. That would just lay me low. But every now and again, a set of circumstances come together and out pops the old nature. And I thought, oh my, isn't that terrible? And I mourn over it. And we need to mourn over things about ourselves. We need to mourn over things in our world. We need to mourn over things in the church. You know, Jesus prayed for unity in the church. And we don't see much of it. Can we just come to terms with things the way they are? I think the Lord wants us to always keep the ideal before us and pray for it and long for it and maybe mourn for it. This is just a few observations in going along. None of this comes naturally to us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are those who could respond with a real response, but they hold back. I believe that is meekness. Jesus was meek, and blessed are the meek. He wants to make us to be meek, and it doesn't come naturally. It's not easy for us. It's only as He uses His power and authority in our lives to bring us under His control. And that's what the Lordship of Jesus is all about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Lord is not only concerned about what we do, but what we think as well. I remember years ago there was a pastor who had some debts, an African pastor who had some debts. And he saw an advert in a local newspaper that the advertisement was that all your debts could be made into one, and you go to those people and pay them, and they'll meet all the debts, and you just deal with them. So he did that, And then after a couple of months, he got threatening letters from his creditors that were supposed to be paid, and they weren't paid at all. And so he was in a real spot. And it had happened to be from the Muslim community. Some of these people are very sharp in their business, not always scrupulous. And so I went to the leader of the community, of the Muslim community in the town of Petersburg, where we lived at the time. And I said, you know, and I told him the story, and I said, does Allah want you to be like this? And he said, well, he said, we will deal with this problem. And this man will be paid back what he paid to these people. But he said, if it was you, I wouldn't do a thing. And what he meant was, the poor African guy, you know, I mean, he should have known that we cheat people. But so now, no, because it's this African man, we'll put this thing right. But if it was you, you should know better, and I wouldn't really do a thing. I would say it's good enough for you. And so I got a funny idea about Islam, you know, that if you can get by with it, you know, it's probably okay. I'm not sure what, you know, if we had a Muslim here, he might argue with me. I don't know, but I know that often that's the case. But with Jesus, he's interested in our hearts. Not just what we do and maybe what we say, but the motivation of our hearts. He wants us to be pure right from the very depths of our being. That's what he's working on with his power, his authority that can bring everything under his control. And I think that this was an idea that this Muslim leader of the community of the Muslim community in Petersburg, it never crossed his mind. It just he was quite at ease with the status quo, the way things were. But Jesus is doing something different. Blessed are the peacemakers. We live in a world of a lot of alienation, and God wants his people to be people who are reconciled, but who are also agents of reconciliation in the world, bringing peace. And we need to be seen for that. And also, you know, Jesus talks about when you go to preach the gospel and your peace rests there, there's a peace that should be upon us that can be felt by others, that when we go there, they can sense a peace that they hadn't sensed before. So it's not just bringing harmony between people who are at odds with one another, but just a sense of peace. I think that that's part of what the Lord wants to do for his people. And then he goes on to speak about righteousness. When we are persecuted for righteousness, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, we're living as misfits in the world. That's what Jesus makes out of us. Before we knew Christ, we can be one of the guys or one of the gals. I don't know the best way. I'm a kind of a foreigner in America, you know. I've got the right accent, and when I'm in South Africa, people ask me, well, when did you get here? Because somehow my accent doesn't change, but really I'm not sure of all of the terminology. I've been away so much, but the Lord makes us misfits because we belong to a different kingdom, and we're living under his lordship. And that's what he is doing. He's doing this in us because this is his way. But there is another reason why he's doing this, is because he wants us to be a witness to the world. And I want to link this with Matthew 24:14, where he says, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come." And so people need to see the authenticity of the lordship of Jesus Christ among his people. And all too often, that is missing. And sometimes people say, "Well, if you want a job done, don't get a Christian to do it." I mean, have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? I've heard that. I don't know if I'm just unique, but, you know, don't get a Christian because he won't do his work well. But just get somebody that, you know, that then you can really deal with them, and if they don't do it right, you can do what you need to do. But if you get this Christian, it shouldn't be like that, you know. But people need to see us as people who really are living under the lordship of Jesus, people of integrity. It's so very, very important. And then in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" So now, very clearly, Jesus is speaking here of the effect that we have on other people. So it's not only the how we please the Lord, although obviously we do please the Lord, but the focus is on the witness here. When he speaks of salt, he's speaking of the witness that comes as a result of his lordship in our lives. And salt is tangy. It adds taste. And we should add taste to life, to people, that there should be a refreshing something about us as those who belong to Jesus. And also something that holds back corruption. And I think there are wonderful, important implications for that. That we need to use our influence to hold back corruption. We need to use our influence to promote integrity. We're living in an age when there's such a lack of integrity, and the Lord is raising up a people like that. Well, the Lord is raising up a people of mercy, a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a people who by their very lives condemn the false values of the world and are bound to draw reactions of hatred and persecution upon themselves. But he says, "Don't worry, yours is the kingdom of heaven." Hallelujah. So we really and truly, this world is not our home. We're going to be misfits. And yet at the same time, we must not go off into a corner and not participate in life, because he needs us there as light. He said, "You are the light of the world." What an awesome responsibility, because there's no other light. You know, he doesn't say, you're one of the lights of the world. You know, all roads lead to Rome. And so now this gospel, that's one of the lights, but then there are others. No way. It's not like that at all. There is only one way. That's through Jesus. And we are his representatives in the world, living under his authority, living under his lordship. And so he puts responsibility upon us. You are the light of the world. That is awesome. That is amazing. And we need to face that responsibility and not obscure the light that he wants to come from us. So, and then the focus comes upon himself. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me." And so it becomes personal now. It's not just that you're different because you don't participate in this and that and the other thing, and you don't go along with the inappropriate language and inappropriate jokes and things like that. But it's about him. It's about Jesus. And people react to that. And but he said, blessed are you. And so they persecuted the prophets before you. So this is the kind of people that Jesus is raising up in the world. People of light, people of truth. Light speaks of truth. And we need to be people not only who have the light of right doctrine, although that's important. We cannot be confused about the message of the gospel of Christ. So we have to have that clear, and I believe we do have that clear. But we need to be people who are unaffected by propaganda. It's just shocking to me. It worries me. It's fearsome to me to think how easy it is for us to be affected by our culture around us. And we do get affected. And then it's so easy to start believing in a certain way, and it may not be consistent with the truth. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul reminds Timothy that the church is meant to be the ground and pillar of the truth. So if there's any place in the world where truth can be found, it ought to be among the people of God. Praise the Lord. And so that is a tremendous responsibility that God puts upon us. And then later on, and I'm just going to hit a few high spots here. Later on, Jesus highlights another thing that doesn't come naturally to us about loving our enemies. And in the world, you know, that's just, you don't do a thing like that. But Jesus said, that's the way you got to be. And we have to love our enemies. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Can the Lord's power, can His heavenward call make me a person who will embody the kingdom values that will enable me to store up treasures in heaven rather than grasping for treasures now? This is something that we don't tend to hear a lot about. How are we going to invest ourselves, our lives, and our resources? The world scrambles after security. The world scrambles after building up their resources, and it's like a big competition, and we've got to provide, and that's true to a degree. We have to be responsible, we have to be careful, but and on the other hand, the Lordship of Jesus calls me to be a person with open hands. And the world doesn't have open hands, but He wants His people to be people of open hands who can invest in the kingdom. And Luke especially, I've noticed in Luke that he speaks about money quite a lot. And I'm going to just read a little thing from Luke chapter 6. But it's from 26 to 36. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he is quoting Jesus. So it's not just Luke's perspective, except that somehow Luke seemed to focus on it more than the other gospel writers. And he says, give to everyone who asks, lend without expecting to get anything back. It's not natural. It's not natural at all. But we are becoming a different kind of people because Jesus is Lord in our lives. We've seen the vista of things to come, but we cannot stay there. We must keep that in view all the time. We eagerly await for His coming, and we think of all these things that will not only happen, but we will participate in them. But while we wait, then the Lord is moving upon us, changing us, raising up a people to present to the world, a people who are different, a people who are like a vanguard of the age to come. That's the way it's going to be in the coming age. When Jesus returns, it's going to be like that. We look forward to a righteousness filling the earth. We pray for the coming of His kingdom. We look forward to it. But already we are experiencing it. The world does not experience it. but already we are experiencing it. And when we experience it, and when we demonstrate it, then we become salty before the world, a thirsty world. We become salty, and we become light to them, and we shine for Jesus. And I believe that that is the greatest force for evangelism, a real, authentic community of God's people living under the Lordship of Jesus. And then, going on further in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not sure what word to use. I was really impressed upon by the voice with which Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law," this is in 5:20, "you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He speaks with real authority. And then he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you..." So now he's making... He's contrasting himself with Moses, we can say. And that's a scary thing in Israel. I mean, in Israel back in the first century, to say, "Now Moses said this, but I say, this is what I say to you." And that's unusual. None of the teachers of the law would dare to say a thing like this. But you see, Jesus is the Lord of glory. And so he spoke with authority. So he raised the standard. "Do not murder. I say, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Then he said, you have heard that it was said..." He repeats this over and over again. "Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I'd like to speak to a Muslim about that verse. I wonder what they think about that. I know that they have very strict rules and things, but I wonder about the thoughts. I wonder about what they think about the thoughts. Jesus is interested in purity of heart. And so he raised the standard. "Again, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." So Jesus is raising the standard, but he's also contrasting himself with the previous standard. And that's authority. That's lordship. That's real authority. And it's something that we need to read it, I believe, on the basis of that authority. That it's not a nice Jesus speaking here, a cozy Jesus. If you get too cozy with Jesus, I think the warning bell should start ringing, because he is loving, he's wonderful, and he blesses us, and that's true, and that's genuine. But at the same time, he's not tame, and he has issues with us, and he should have issues with us, because we need to be changed. We need to be changed. Again and again throughout this chapter, Jesus repeated the words, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And at the end of chapter 7, as Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, we read the words, "The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority." So by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he was presenting a higher standard and raising that standard for his new covenant people, for the people who would come under his authority, his leadership, and that's who we are. So I think that for me, I need to reread the accounts of the ministry of Jesus with a recognition of his power and authority in mind, and take careful note of that, and not slip into a kind of a, I don't know if the right word is a laziness, you know, just like, well, that was nice that he said that. But that's coming at me with force. That's coming at me with authority. And I don't want to reject his lordship in my life. He is bringing his people under his control. There can be no resurrection without awesome power. And also there can be no transformation in my life without a recognition of the awesome power of Jesus now, demanding my obedience from the heart. And this will affect every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, even as we've mentioned the financial part of our lives. Every part of our lives is meant to be affected by the lordship of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, of course, we could say much more. We could pick out other instances in the Sermon on the Mount, but I just highlighted these things to illustrate the voice in which Jesus spoke with authority, and how that he's dealing with the heart. He's not dealing with surface issues, but he's dealing with the heart. Now, what I would like to do is to look into the book of Acts and see what happened in the early church in this regard. But I think that maybe this evening we can do this. It's in right time, isn't it, to bring a conclusion? And so what I'd like to do is to continue on with this and to just see, how did they understand it? How did the early church understand it? Did they embody these things? And that's what I'd like to look at this evening when we meet together again. Thank you. God bless you.